Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
First, I just want to share with you guys that preparing this message, I usually get so like full of joy and all these things, right, when I'm going to have the opportunity to share the love of Christ with people. But for people, when you have this opportunity, like, you listen. A lot of times you just have to hush and listen to what it is that he would have you share, because anything I have to say is irrelevant compared to what he has to say. So about 2 weeks ago, he's like, I want you to talk about this. And when he told me, I could just like, you got to be kidding me. You know, anything else but that? No, but really. And then all week long, it's like, no, really. And I tried to, like, shove it off and put it off, and then it was getting closer to today, and then okay, fine. So then I get in my scripture, and then I'm praying, and then I'm, like, going and talking to other people about their experiences with Christ and how come you love Jesus, but you don't participate in, you don't have a church family. Why? You know? You love Jesus, but why are you choosing to not follow and believe and walk with him? Why? And I talked to several people, and a lot of the answer was the same. By yesterday afternoon, I was in such a mess and so nervous about sharing the message that God has for us today that I was out front here with my husband in the car and, like, screaming at him, like, I mean, I was, like, freaking out. I was bawling. I was, like, for sure felt like I was going to get sick. And I just know that the scripture tells me that when fear comes, there's a bigger message in it, and there's something bigger that Christ has for it. So I don't want to have to go through what Jonah went through. I'd rather not be swallowed by a whale. I'll just go ahead and go to Nineveh. Thank you very much. So the message today is called, Is It Right? It's really amazing, too, how always, every time, God prepares, like, the skit today about Christians who believe and then they walk out and they don't share their belief or show belief in their walk, right? It's amazing. But so is it right? And I got into this and I started digging and I came across the angels. And I was like, well, what exactly is an angel? What is an angel? Can you please tell me what's an angel? So I went and I, you know, opened my Vines dictionary and my Strong's Concordance and I got into really in that. So an angel is a noun, which is obviously a purple place and person, people, place, and thing, right? So an angel is, all of my understanding, a person. And it's a person that's a messenger of God. A person that God has put out to go do something for him. He's asked you to go somewhere and say something or do something or whatever it is, because you never know, because a lot of times it's really crazy. When it's really crazy, you know it's really God. I've learned in my walk anyways. And angels are, the messages that angels bring are so real. It's prevalent all throughout the whole scriptures. In the Old Testament, there's 213 times that angels are mentioned. In the New Testament, there's over 20 times in the New Testament that angels have came. And in particular, I want to talk about how angels come in the form of men, okay? So in Acts 1, 10 and 11, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heavens? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you've seen him go into heaven. So here is just one account where they're men. They're men that show up. And then there's the account after Jesus' resurrection. He's walking down the road to Emmaus with, and they're like, da-da-da-da, talking about all these things about Jesus. And they didn't even know. And Jesus appeared as a man himself, you know. And then and it's also like, what's put on my heart that sometimes often we're so busy looking up for where Jesus is that we don't take the time to look right where he is all around us. Just like was said earlier by Brian. Like, in any kind of way, any kind of form, a message on a bus, he's there, you know? But so many times we're looking up and not looking down at his children who much need him. In Mark 16:5, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. This is the account when Mary Magdalene and Mary and the other gentleman, I'm not going to say his name right, I'm sure, but Salome. Anyways, they all went to Jesus' tomb after he was died and he was put in the tomb, and they all came to like prepare his body for burial. And they get there, and the stone is rolled away, and there's a young man. It says there's a young man, and many different versions that I looked in, that's what they said, young man sitting in there. Like, but it was an angel that continued to tell him, like, don't, you know, the Jesus that you're looking for isn't here. He's not here. He's already gone, and he's going to be back, you know, and he wants you to go. And I loved that, too, the go. Like, Jesus wants us to go, you guys. He wants us as his angels, his ministering angels, to go everywhere and share the message of the good news. And here, and several times out in these, when the angels appear right after that, they're talking, and they're like, go. What are you doing? Go. Even Lot, in the account of Lot, Lot's in there, and these angels knock on the door, right? And they're in Sodom, and it's full of all this corruption and all this sexual immorality and yada, yada. And they come in, and he's like telling, they're like, we're going to prepare you, get your family together. Can I go get my other family? Yep, hurry up. They go, and the other family doesn't want to come, you know? And often we find that too, like our other families don't want to come. But it's okay, you can leave them where they're at because you can plant a seed, and Christ will water that seed with no doubt. And Lot goes back, and he's like, go, run. Why, you don't want to run? Can I walk to the little city here? Yeah, walk to the little city. But it's always go. An angel shows up, and then it's go. Go do something. Go here. Go there. In Luke 22:43, this is right before Christ is going to be sacrificed, and he's just like really having a fleshly struggle, which I'm sure all of us can understand and get. It's like, hey, you're going to be put on a cross tomorrow for nothing that you've done, but for the whole world. Well, you know that, I mean, I put myself there, and I think to myself, all the talk and all the things about how painful that is for one person, let alone Christ going for all of us, and he's going to take all of that pain at one time. And so here in this one, he's saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my wills, but your be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. So if angels have to appear to Jesus while he's in the flesh, they do appear to us. They come, they speak, they are here to encourage and strengthen. Then we'll get into the Great Commission, right? So this is where I like start getting nervous, and I just know, get behind me, Satan. That's what he said, get behind me, Satan, because I got something to say. That oftentimes we as believers find ourselves wanting to knock the next faith. The next faith, you know, that they're not this particular thing or that particular thing. But I know that I have met people and have had beautiful relationships with people that don't necessarily share the same faith after Jesus. They believe in Jesus, and they know Jesus is real. They know Jesus is their Savior, and everything they breathe and live and write on a wall is Jesus. They love Jesus. What they choose to do after that, in my opinion, is their walk with Jesus. I feel like a lot of people step in and start judging. Yeah, but they do this or they do that or this or that. They follow Old Testament things and such. But if the Spirit isn't condemning them and the Spirit isn't moving them to move away from that faith, then who are we to judge and who are we to point fingers? Because they, you know, people say the same thing about our faith. You know, to us, it's a relationship. And to me, I believe that it's a relationship. I don't believe that I have to go this or that or that or that for Jesus to love me as much as he did then as he does now. For Jesus to forgive me of the sins that I committed then as the sins I commit yesterday. For him to give me the power to forgive then as he does today, you know? Because the Great Commission says in Matthew 28:16-20, Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of ages." It doesn't matter the laws that you follow after that, in my opinion, in my walk with Christ, the things you choose to do after you fall in love with Jesus is between you and Jesus, and he will, has already taken them to the cross if they're not what he's asking, and he will speak any way that he needs to. If he says, "I don't want you following this faith," or whatever it is, or "I don't want you doing that particular, I don't know what to call it, like ritual," there we go, right? "I don't want you doing that ritual." Christ will put that on that individual's heart because it is about a relationship, not about religion. It's about relationship. And at that point, you just pray that they listen, that they have the strength and the boldness to listen. Oh, because I'm telling you, it was really hard. I said, "Why do you want me to do that? Why do you want me to say that about, why do you want me to do that? I don't get it." And he said, "Well, my sweet child, because you're bold, and I've given you the blessing to be a bold person. It's in your personality." And I was like, "Okay then, here I go bold." So here I am bold. Thank you for Christ for that, because to my own weakness, I wanted to call in sick today. "Sorry, Marty, but you're going to have to worship all day because I'm sick." And there's so many opportunities out there. I've heard it said before, like, it doesn't matter what you do for a living, in your living, with your life. There's opportunities that I heard it spoke one time about the gentleman in the Walmart parking lot that collects carts. You know, he just speaks Jesus everywhere he goes, and he just simply collects carts all day, and he's amazing, you know? And I'm a simple house cleaner. I mean, but I can tell you anywhere, any chance I get to throw in Jesus, oh, yeah, Jesus, I throw him in there as quickly as I can and as meekly as I can or as boldly as I can or whatever I can do to keep my walk with Jesus fresh. And believe me, there are days that I fail. And you know what? Today I'm grateful for the failures. Thank you, Jesus, I fail. Because if I don't fail, then I consider myself God, and I am not God, and I don't ever want to be. I don't ever want to carry the burdens of being that. I don't ever want to feel like I got to carry what Jesus carried for me and for you and for the whole world. So thank you for my sin. You know, and really, it's hard for people. It's not hard for me because I live it, right? I've lived through it. It's hard for people to understand how you can say, "And thank you for those who have sinned against me," right? Because it makes your testimony that much more stronger. It gives you more power in the name of Jesus, right? So then if angels kind of come as angels, I don't want to say appear because they come as humans, right? And if we're all called, in my opinion, we're all called to be angels for the Lord, then what right, is it right for us to judge another for their beliefs and the way that they feel Jesus wants them to follow? I don't feel like that's our right. I don't feel like that's what he asked us to do. We get into Galatians 5, 13 to 15. "For if you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." I almost want to say that's pretty clear, but I mean, really, we're called to love our neighbor. We don't know who our neighbors are. A lot of times we have no clue who our neighbors are. you know, literally like who shares walls with us, who shares borderlines with us, who do we share our space with? Those are our neighbors and they're our sisters and brothers in Christ, regardless of their choice is. It doesn't mean, you know, I'm not going to go invite, I can pray for them, but I'll never invite one of my abusers into my home to take my spare bedroom. I won't do it because I won't take that chance, but I certainly will go have a meal with them. I certainly will share a scripture with them. I certainly will forgive them. I certainly will do all those other things. But even Jesus, I mean, James, his own brother, didn't recognize him for who he was till after he was already gone and ascended and came back and conquered death. And then he decided to write a book, you know, and he walked with him his whole life. He even was a carpenter with him, I'm sure, because his dad was. Because it seems to me like men always do what their dads do as children. My husband's a handyman, and I know he gets it from his daddy. You know, and that's just part of living, just the way that it is, you know. I know, and he, and not only that, he grew up around wherever, he grew up where he grew up, and then he went out and chose the people that are closest to him. None of them were his blood. None of them were raised with him. All of them, to me, seem like they were basic strangers, except for the fact that he was Jesus. And he could see more than we can see, you know. I've only seen one person's aura in my whole entire life, and I married him. So, you know, but I just know that when you know good people, you know good people. And you know when they love bigger than you can love, that they have a spirit greater than we are. And Jesus went and chose these people that he could teach. And then it goes on to Galatians, and it talks about fruits of the flesh. I'm just going to run through them real quick because we're pretty aware, right? Sexual immortality, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and all things like these. So I love that you brought up witchcraft, right? So there's witchcraft going on, and these people, I mean, they, if our flesh, pinch ourselves, wanted to judge that, I'm not going to go join. I'd be like, terrified. I don't need to know who would you be witchy crafty on me, you know? But I know that Jesus loves them, and Jesus wants to see them redeemed, and Jesus wants to see them loved, and believe that no matter how dark a person is, everybody wants to be loved. In the core of our being, we are created in the image of God, which is love. And so no matter how dark a person seems, no matter what, the ultimate saving grace is love, and that's real. And then, of course, down in Galatians some more, it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So back to, again, I challenge you to think, is it right that we choose to not live in the fruits of the Spirit? The fruits of the Spirit. Yesterday, I'm out in the car. No, you don't understand. And I'm freaking out. And I'm knowing all along this emotion I'm having, this craziness that I'm having, is not of the Spirit. Because as soon as I got to the, so I pulled up to this house I was going to clean. And like Brian said, you can hear if you're listening, right? And I've never heard like an audible voice, but that still small voice is very clear. And I pulled up to this house and I'm like still in this like craziness. And he's like, go in there and ask him what his experience is with me. Okay. So I go in there and I'm like, hey, I have a question. Please don't get all sensitive. What is your experience with Jesus? And he was very open and we had a really good conversation. And he shared something with me. And it brought me to where we'll be at the end of this sermon. And after he shared that with me, I was able to leave and I came home and I shared it with my husband. And then the rest of the afternoon last night, you guys, I had the peace and the joy of the Holy Spirit had came instantly. Brian, instantly, boom, like that, and drop out, boom. If you seek him, you'll find him, you know? And I was just like, what? And then of all places, a family that I clean for, boom, there it is. He dropped it in my lap, and I just couldn't even hardly speak all night. We went to Pizza Barn and everything last night, hung out, played games for an hour, waited for pizza, and hung out as a family, and I had no more at all. It was gone, just like that. So then in Galatians 5, 25 and 26, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. And I think that's pretty clear that it goes back to right to what I was just speaking about, you know, one to another. If loving Jesus is the biggest thing, because that's the only way you can really love. So how can we judge anybody's faith being better or lesser than our own? And then Isaiah says, is it right? Because in Jesus' own red letters, I love when I read a scripture and it's Jesus speaking and it's like red letters and his red blood and all this, and it's like, oh, it's so powerful. So then it says, Luke 6:37, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put into your lap. For the measure you use it to be measured back to you. Oh, that, now that made me back to my old Jericho. Like, yeah, pressed down, shaking under, and feeling overflowing. It's where I want to live. But again, thank you that I don't always get to live there. And the greatest commandment, Mark 12:28-34. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that, he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all understanding, and with all strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. I say, what? Nobody asked him no more questions. If they couldn't even ask any more questions, and he said, this is the biggest thing I want you to do. Love, 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 love. Big, big, love, 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 big, big, big. Bigger than your eyes or your heart or your faith can, anything can imagine. Love, 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 love. And nobody had one single question. How can we have one question? How can we question that? How can we say, I can't go love the man that murdered the children? How can you say that? You can't. In my opinion, in my experiences, you cannot. Because no matter the sin, no sin is greater than the next. Luke 10:1-3. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. What Brian was saying, right? That he goes before us all the time. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs into the midst of wolves. Right? Mm. So even Jesus made sure that he left it here on earth in our scriptures to tell us that we need to expound. He needs more. He needs more. There he sent 70, whatever it said. 72 others together as companions, and they went. And that's what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to go out, make disciples, share his love, big, 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 so others can know how big, big, big love he is, and then he can share it. And it's like that ripple effect that we talk about, because the ultimate goal is to get it to all the nations and all the world, to everybody can know and have the opportunity to learn and know and love who Jesus loves and know that they can love as big as Jesus, regardless of anything, any choices that they've ever made. It's funny, too, because when he spoke to me, he's like, Jerk, I want you to go do this. He was like, and then I want you to go read the book of Jonah, right? I was like, Jonah? Well, now I know. Why, right? He's like, go here. No, I don't want to. Hold on. And over to Nineveh. And Nineveh is a sinful area, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, right, and all that. And so then to me, it's like, of course that's where he wants us to go. He doesn't want us to keep our love right here in this little tiny room. You know, he wants us to go to those who are living in under the flesh, who are following their fleshly ways. He wants us to go to them and tell them, you don't have to do that to be fulfilled. Because really, we're a triunion being, just as Christ, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. People that choose to fill their flesh, their spirit is lacking, and they don't. And if they have heard it, maybe I can water it just a little bit, even if it is just with a smile, even if. But at the end of Jonah 4:9-11, I love this. He says, but God said to Jonah, this is after he like gets, then he goes and he tells the people of Nineveh, and Nineveh, they all pray and repent and they're all saved. And then Jonah goes and throws this fit in the middle of the desert. Right. And so God sends a plant that covers him and shields him. And then over the night, a worm kills it and it dies. And then Jonah's getting angry again. And he says, I knew it. If you had me go there, I knew that you would do great works. And I don't think those people deserve it. That was my perception on what he was throwing a fit about, right? So let's read it. He said, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it to grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night? And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Then it's back again, how can we not go loving? How can we be angry about anything that Christ asks us to do when there are people? I just, in our own community, I don't know how many of you know about this, but there's a tent city right over here. And yeah, sure enough, a lot of them choose to live there. They sure do. Through the wintertime, it's freezing cold. And thank you, Jesus, for putting ministries out there like Underdog Ministry and Fish, because they take very good care of these people. These people are out there lost and lonely, and they're up at night and sleeping during the day and things of that nature. You know what I mean? We have it right here in our community. There are millions and millions of people that need Jesus. So on 1 Peter 5:8-9, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So with all this being said about not judging and not feeling like we can be judge of anybody else's faith or their walk with Christ, let's be cautious that the devil isn't using you for some kind of negative tool, because he's going to come sneaky, and he's going to come any way he can, and he's going to come in a book you may read. He's going to come any way that he can, whisper a little lie to you like he did Eve, right? He's going to come any way that he can. He's out to seek, kill, steal, and destroy, because the more he destroys, the less he has to deal with. So with that being said, this Paul Harvey, 1965, is what I came across at this man's house when I went there and asked him about his relationship. And he said, hold on. We were having in the middle of it. He said, hold on. Have you ever heard this? I said, no. He said, you need to hear this. And he played this, and it changed my whole entire afternoon. And I do believe it will change our entire walks with Christ. Unfortunately, we weren't able to get it like on the words, right? No words, but we do have an audio. So maybe if we can just take a minute and pause, close our eyes, and listen to what Christ has for us this evening or this afternoon.
If I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness, and I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set about however necessary to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve. Do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old I would teach to pray after me, Our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves, until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions, just let those run wild. Until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who wanted until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what'll you bet? I couldn't get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich. I would caution against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing.
Paul Harvey. Good day.
Dear precious Father God, thank you for all the ways you come minister to our hearts. Thank you, Jesus, for Paul Harvey and what he had to say. And thank you even more that you're able to hold on to that very peace, Lord God, and bring it to us here in this small church, in this small community, Lord God. Thank you that you are watering seeds, and thank you that you are opening eyes that we can see that we are right where Paul Harvey talked about today. Thank you that each one of us have been blessed with an opportunity to be angels. To be angels for you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. And thank you for your ultimate power. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.